Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. You're most welcome. And this is a photo of some brothers in Afghanistan. Now, I don't know if you're aware about the situation under the Taliban these days, but these people are risking their lives to be known as followers of Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you as a church because we were able to provide some money for their support. They weren't able to put food on the table, but as you can see, they've now been able to get something. I'll just give you their names if I can remember them. This is Zahir here. He's married and his wife is a believer as well. This is Jalali. That's Musa. Musa is also married. And this is Ashraf in the corner. We're going to delete the photo for their own security. So please take a look at them. Hold them in your heart, in your prayers. And Carol, would you mind if you could just pray for these brothers? Is that all right? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these beautiful brothers in Christ in Afghanistan. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to help in some small way. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we pray that you will protect them with the blood of Jesus as they seek to serve you. And Lord, we just pray for their protection. Lord, would you just cover them? Would you just bless them? Would you just protect them? And Lord, we just pray for our dear brothers in Afghanistan. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Right, this morning we're going to continue looking at the letter to the Hebrews. And just a reminder that the writer to the Hebrews, and of course, although we don't know the person himself, we do know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's writing to people who are actually being persecuted. They're in a dangerous situation, rather like these people in Afghanistan. And he wants to be able to say to them, despite everything, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth following. Even if it is at the cost of your life, he is still worth it. This is the only way. Don't go back, is basically his message. Now, I've asked our brother Paul if he will read from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 onwards.
Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 to 19. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Why it is called today, let any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partaker of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Yes. Let's just pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the encouragement that's there. And we also thank you, Lord, for the warnings that are there as well. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to listen to what you have to say to us today, Lord. We thank you that you are the God who speaks. And today, if we hear your voice, Lord, we don't want to harden our hearts, as in this example that we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Now, in this passage from Hebrews, the writer is actually quoting directly from Psalm 95. And this is referring back to a particular incident that happened in the wilderness as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt towards the promised land that God had given them. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of background first, if that's all right. Okay, so there was the patriarch Abraham. And Abraham was first of all in a place in the south of Iraq today called Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him out first to Haran, which is in the south of Turkey today. So he went north. And then after that, he went south into the land of Canaan. And while he was in the land of Canaan, God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, look at the stars, look at the sand on the sea. As many of the grains of sand are, so shall your descendants be. And I shall give to them the land that you are in. Abraham then had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And it was a time of famine in the land. You might remember that one of the sons, Joseph, had already gone as actually a slave. He'd been taken hostage, in fact, to Egypt. He'd been abducted. And there he was lifted up by Pharaoh and given authority, and he was able to invite his father Jacob and his 11 brothers and their families to come to Egypt. And the Egyptians welcomed them and gave them the land of Goshen to inhabit. But the years went on. The Israelites, the Hebrews as they're known, these 12 tribes, they multiplied throughout the years. Generation proceeded to generation over a period of 400 years. But in Egypt, the situation towards them changed. Originally, they had been welcomed into the land, but now the Egyptians were using the people for slave labor. They had enslaved the Israelites. And the Israelites were crying out to God. And they were really crying out for two things. One, that God would rescue them from the oppression, the slavery that they were experiencing in Egypt. But secondly, that God would remember the promise that he had given to Abraham. The promise for the descendants to go into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, it's described multiple times in the Bible. And God raised up Moses. But at first, the Israelites rejected Moses to be their leader. And Moses was 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai as a shepherd. Before he had that experience in the burning bush where God told him to go back to Egypt to be able to take his people out of Egypt and into the land he had promised them, into the inheritance that was rightly theirs through the promise of God. Moses, of course, led them out through the Red Sea. Now, the distance between Egypt and Canaan is round about 400 kilometers. And if you're going to walk that distance, well, I suppose you could do it in something like 20 days. And yet, it took Israel 40 years to do what a person should be able to do in 20 years. What went wrong? And this is really what the writer to the Hebrews wants to be able to point out to us. That this shouldn't have been. Something went wrong for the Israelites that it took them so long to be able to get hold of the promises of God in the land that they was their inheritance, that was had been given to them through the promise and the covenant with Abraham. And of course, the letter to the Hebrews was to people who knew their Old Testament very well. Yeah, they understood these things. But it's also relevant for us today. Because indeed, we have an inheritance. We have been led out of sin by our Lord Jesus Christ, much as the Israelites were led out of Egypt. And we are heading towards God's promises for us. So Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, talks about this inheritance multiple times. He wants the people in Ephesus to be able to get hold of, yes, they have been saved from sin, but they're saved to what? They're going from to. We are on a spiritual journey towards what God has promised for us, what Jesus Christ has taken hold of us for. And Paul writes, in him, in Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have an inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And after Paul writes this, the only response he can give is to actually pray it into being for the people there. And so his prayer, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Paul has got this glimpse of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. This inheritance that we are heading towards, the promises of God that are there before us. But the question is, will it take us a short time or will it take us 40 years to get to the promises that God has given us? Now, we need to go back to what Psalm 95 is actually talking about. And it's an event that's recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. And because of time, I'll quickly tell you a short summary of chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Moses summoned the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he basically appointed 12 people to be spies to go into the promised land. So there they are in the desert of Paran, in the wilderness of Sinai, and Moses says, go into the land and see what it's like. Investigate it. I'll just read you what it says from verse 13. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So these 12 people then, they go into the land of Canaan. It takes them 40 days to go there to explore and then to return again to Moses and the other Israelites. And they bring back with them the fruit of the land. So there's mention here about how they had a pole that they were carrying and they got an enormous bunch of grapes from the valley of Eshcol there. So they were carrying that back to Moses and the Israelites to be able to show what wonderful grapes. They also had pomegranates and figs, whatever they could find, they wanted to show them to the people. And there was an opportunity for these 12 people to tell the others about what they had experienced. So this is verse 26 of chapter 13 of Numbers. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people, they're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. And then in chapter 14, you have the response of the people. And that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." To give up on the promises of God, to give up on what God wanted to bless the people of Israel according to the covenant of Abraham, and to go back to slavery and bondage under the Egyptians. Fear and unbelief characterizes the response of the people here. And if we want to head towards what God has promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no room for fear and unbelief. Notice from what we have been reading these characteristics. I'll go through them very quickly. First of all, how quickly it spread. Even though Caleb had stood up and said, "We need to go into the land, we can surely do it." Despite the fortifications, despite the number of people, despite, we can do it. But the others spread this report. And who did the people listen to? They listened to unbelief. They listened to fear. Oh, may God give us a discerning spirit to understand where there is unbelief and fear that is stopping us from getting hold of the promises of God. They rebel against God. This isn't Moses' promise. This is God's promise. They're not just turning their backs against Moses and Aaron. They're turning their backs on God. And fear and unbelief prevents them from doing God's will. They're unable to discern what God really wants from them, and they doubt that God is able to do it. It's basically because they do not know God. They do not know his power and the power of his word, and that every promise that God has given is yes and amen. And they're willing to go back to Egypt. They're willing to go back to a life of bondage and slavery. And that's the same today. If we reject God, we're going to be living a life under bondage and slavery to sin, to self, and to the ways of this world. There is only freedom through Jesus Christ and the gospel. But what about Caleb? What about Joshua? Did they go along with the people? No. Let's listen to what happened with them and how they responded. This is in verse 5 onwards. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. In contrast to the people, Joshua and Caleb respond out of faith. Now, first of all, as was traditional in this culture and this time, they tore their clothes. It's a symbolic action to say that you, first of all, disagree with what's going on, but it's also a sign of humility before the Lord. It's almost a cry, sort of, where the voice isn't enough, yeah, to be able to rip your clothes, to be able to express that frustration that they were experiencing in this situation. But notice, they didn't focus on their own weakness. They didn't look at the women and the children who would have to follow them. It wasn't the sheep that they would have to lead into the land of Canaan. But instead, they lifted their eyes up to God. And they're saying, if it pleases God, he will do it. If God promises, he will do it. So again, to combat unbelief and fear, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Standing against the tide. Do you realize what's happening in our day and age? That Christian values and the heritage that has been there for many years, in many Western countries, it's being eroded away and new values are being put in place. It's becoming more and more difficult to stand up as a Christian and to be able to say that you are following Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Joshua and Caleb were willing to stand against the tide. All the other people there were for going back to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb were willing to stand up there. In fact, we read that the people nearly stoned them. They nearly paid for their faithfulness with their lives. But they were not going to compromise on this issue. For them, this was a red line they would not cross. And they were also able to discern the spiritual situation. So they understood that there was no spiritual protection over the people in Canaan, and that they could fight and take the land. And again, for us, we need to be able to understand and discern the spiritual situation we are in. Yeah, to understand, yeah, the signs of the times, as the sons of Issachar were said to be able to do. What is God doing in our day? And how can we fit in to his will? Right. Well, finally, what happens? What are the consequences of this situation? It's very sad. I'll read you from Numbers 14, 26 to 35. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies, will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. How terrible it is. Do you see the results of unbelief and fear? I find the first thing really frightening. They had grumbled against God. They had expressed their fears. And then God said, I'm going to do exactly what you feared. That's going to happen to you. That is your destiny. Ooh, yes, it makes shivers go up and down my spine. And then their children suffer for their disobedience. The unbelief of one generation affects the coming generations. Isn't that a strong warning? How we live, the faithfulness or faithlessness that we show is going to affect our children and our children's children. And they missed the opportunity. God gave them the opportunity to take the land, to be able to take hold of the promises, and they missed it through unbelief and fear. There are opportunities. Sometimes things just don't continue forever. Praise God, though, the opportunity for people to come to Jesus Christ is as true today as it has ever been. Today is a day of grace. It is a day where people are able to look to Jesus, as our brother David was saying last week, and be saved. And they were unable to discern the spiritual situation. In contrast to Caleb and Joshua, the people didn't understand that their protection was gone. We later read, in fact, that they sort of repent and they decide, okay, then we will go up. And they try to go up, and of course they're just beaten back. And it says that Moses and the Ark of the Covenant did not go with them. They did not have the presence of God with them. They did not understand the spiritual situation that they were in. And they were presumptuous. Well, please read Numbers 13 and 14 thoroughly, because I've only just touched some of the deep, deep meanings within these two chapters. But I just want to leave you with these verses from Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. If you're hearing God's voice, you have the opportunity to respond, not out of unbelief and fear like the Israelites, but out of faith and trusting in God as Caleb and Joshua did. Do not harden your hearts to what God is saying to you. And we have a responsibility to one another in this. Do you remember just how quickly unbelief and fear spread amongst the Israelites? We need to do the opposite. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. Please take that away. Encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Amen.
Amen.